Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop. It is one of the Christological feast days that commemorate events which in a particular way point to the identity and life and life's purpose of Jesus. In today's text, in a rather spectacular way, the disciples are made aware of who Jesus is and what they are supposed to do with that revelation. The text for today starts with the words, "About 8 days after these sayings." Now, the problem with lectionary texts is that often we are reading events out of context. So in order to better understand today's events, we need to backtrack a little bit. About 8 days before this event, there was a particularly important encounter between Peter and Jesus. Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And followed up with the more important question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter got the answer right, the Messiah of God. The problem is that you can have the right answer without really understanding what the right answer means. In the culture of Peter's day, it was expected, prayed for, hoped for, that the Messiah would come and to rescue them from the Roman domination and to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. Instead, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he was going to suffer and die, and on the third day rise again. Something that ran totally counter to their idea of what a Messiah should do. It makes me wonder what notions we might have about God. Do we see God as judge, as lover, as creator, as very far away, as intimately close to us? What we believe about God has a direct effect on how we relate to God. Jesus continued his teaching by challenging them. "If anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." I'm sure that Peter and the others may have been thinking, "What do you mean? Haven't we left everything to follow you?" I'm quite sure that they really didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple and what that following would really look like. It's interesting to note that with the exception of John, all of the disciples died a violent death for their faith. It pushes us to reflect on how we understand being a disciple of Jesus. What does following Jesus mean to you? Is it just about making sure that you get to church? At least most of the time? Some of the time? Is it about trying to live in a loving way? Is it something that you pursue some of the time, while some of the time you live totally oblivious to the presence and call of God? And if that's true for you, I have to confess that once in a while it's true for me. Or is this discipleship thing something that you have truly given the whole of yourself to, understanding that God has a purpose for your life which goes far beyond mere church attendance? So after challenging his followers to a deeper understanding of discipleship, Jesus took Peter and John and James up to the mountain to pray. Jesus was a person of prayer. He went to the synagogue as a matter of regular practice. And Scripture tells us about specific times of prayer that happened before or after significant events. The wilderness sojourn after his baptism. A time of prayer before choosing his disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. You get the drift. Significant occasions were marked by significant periods of prayer. And we see that pattern again in today's text. It serves as a reminder to me to become more regular in prayer, and especially to be grounded in prayer as significant life events unfold. Now, I have to wonder about the disciples. The text doesn't say that they fervently joined Jesus in prayer. The text says that they were weighed down by sleep. Makes me think again about the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples fell asleep instead of heeding Jesus' admonition to watch and pray. The disciples obviously had yet to learn the importance and power of prayer. But given the number of times that sleepiness invades my own prayers, I guess I can't be too hard on them. But it makes me ask, how can I bring an alertness to my prayer? A knowledge that in this time of prayer, I am truly in God's presence. And an expectation that in some way, God may reveal himself to me as I pray. The disciples, sleepy as they were jolted awake when all of a sudden Jesus' face changed and his clothes became dazzling white, and he was joined by Moses and Elijah. And they experienced a revelation of the identity of Jesus as the glory of God surrounded them on that mountaintop. Moses representing the law, and Elijah the prophets, and Jesus the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. The message on that mountain, though, is a message that we remember from the baptism of our Lord. You are my beloved son. But this time, the message is specifically addressed to the disciples. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. I have a fascination with Benedictine spirituality. And in the Rule of Saint Benedict, the very first words addressed to the monks is, listen. It seems to me that to listen is the starting point for Christian discipleship. And it seems to me that there are three stages to listening. There is the hearing. There is an awareness of an auditory event happening. But if that is all that is happening, it's probably not enough. I'm sure that parents remember times when they said to their children, listen! And the response, I hear you. When you know that not a word of what you said actually penetrated their consciousness. Is that the kind of listening that sometimes happens if we are distracted as the texts of Scripture are read on a Sunday morning? The second stage of listening, I think, is truly paying attention. We focus on what is being said. We try to ignore anything that might be trying to distract us. Our minds take note of what is being said, and hopefully, especially in the case of Holy Scripture, our hearts are also being engaged by the Word of God. But our listening is not yet done. When we hear the word listen in English, we can hear and mentally absorb something and yet do nothing about it. It's interesting that both in the Greek, the word akouo, and in Hebrew, the word shema, listening is more than just that. Both words that the Bible uses for listening also carry connotations of response, obedience. When the disciples were told to listen to Jesus, they were not just being told to hear and to take note of what Jesus was saying. They were being told to act. to live according to the word they were hearing. Often in the Diocese of Calgary, you will run into something called gospel-based discipleship. It is a way of reading the Gospels that encourages us to hear the word as a personal word to us and a personal call to us. It can become a way in which we read the scriptures in our personal devotional life. I think it's a way of listening to the gospel more deeply. Gospel-based discipleship involves reading the same text three times, very different from the way that we often read things, once and done. But it's a way of helping us to reflect more deeply on the text. In the first reading, we are just asked to see what jumps out at us in the text. Is there a word or a phrase that seems to capture our attention? Just name it, take note of it. And then we read the text a second time. And the question that we are asked to reflect on is, what is Jesus saying to me? What feels particularly personal as you read the text? Is it somehow speaking into a particular area of your life? And the third reading, the question is more pointed. We get to the third stage of listening here. What is Jesus calling me to do? The presupposition of gospel-based discipleship is that each and every day, Jesus has a call in our lives. Christian identity is not just a static being. I believe it, let me put it on the shelf where it's safe. But rather, day by day, it's a journey of following. And the path is individual. While God calls us together as a congregation, and we are discerning what that call of God might look like for us, ultimately, Jesus also has a specific call for each of us. While God calls us together as a congregation, God calls you to a particular path as well, and me to a particular path as well. Ultimately, Christian life is not about amassing a certain amount of theological knowledge, but it's about learning to truly listen to the beloved, to the chosen one. May we be open to the ongoing revelation of Jesus, his personhood and his presence in our lives. And may we be graced to let his word shape our lives. Amen.